prepare than the other sermons. You know, I'm used to doing sermons, and this is kind of like a sermon lesson at the same time. So I want to try to approach it in that fashion, where we can study together in a much more simpler way, and yet at the same time, what we're going to be talking about this morning is very, very important. Brothers and sisters, I think you're very well aware, as I am, that we're living in some really difficult times. Times are tough for us as Christians, and really, for the most part, those who have served God have usually lived in difficult times too. So really, what we're living in is not exceptional, but it is difficult nonetheless. We look about our lives, we have to live in this world, and we have to live and deal with the worldly governments that are around us. And very often, worldly governments have deep conflicts with those who are believers in Jehovah. It's not anything new. We can go through the Bible days and think about the Sennacheribs of the Assyrians. We can think about the days of Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar dealing with the Israelites. We can think about the other great kingdoms, the Medo-Persians, and the story of Esther might come to your mind to think about how difficult that might be. You can think about the Grecian Empire. You can think about the Seleucids when that was occurring. And you may know the story about Antiochus Epiphanes IV and what it did to the Jewish people of that day, not to mention the times when Jesus came. We have the tendency of thinking when Jesus came, everything was a bed of roses and that the world was at peace. Well, it was at peace because the Roman Empire basically had its hammer down upon society throughout the civilized world. And it really didn't take all that long for the Roman Empire to turn its attention toward Jehovah believers. And we see that occurring even in the days when the book of Acts was written, when Claudius had happened to kick out Aquila and Priscilla out of Rome, and it just kind of went downhill from there. And so it's at this time that we learn about the Lord's church coming about. We know the story in Acts, the second chapter, when the Lord began the great establishment of his kingdom. 3,000 on that great day of Pentecost were baptized, and 3,000 men, probably many more, wives, children, whatever the case may be. But the church came, and we understand that these devout Jews changed their lives, as many of you in this audience have changed your life to become simply a Christian. And it was deeply felt within the city of Jerusalem. This didn't happen under a blanket. This was something that was well known. And then when we look at the, go further in the book of Acts in the second chapter, you read that expression in verses 46 and 47. And you've read that and you've studied that and you've looked at that. But a lot of times when we read that passage, we don't think much about the section I have underlined. But I want us to think about that for a few moments. That these Christians had favor with all the people. Had favor with all of the people. And I think that's more than just having favor with one another. I think they had favor with the commonwealth that was there in Jerusalem as a result of who they were. The general populace, the community, or the society. And so we think about now, we turn our attention to who we are. It's really where our attentions usually are. We think about ourselves in 2021, the United States of America, and it's important for us to understand that, yeah, we might find ourselves in a possible hostile government. Every 4 years in America, we go through a national election where we elect new leaders, including the commander-in-chief, the president of the United States. And there is a possibility that this government that we are citizens of could possibly become hostile to Christians. And so what I would like to do for the next few moments that we spend time together is consider some biblical principles that I consider preventative medicine. Preventative medicine for us if the government of the United States or the governments that we're a part of happen to become hostile to us as a result of our faith. How do we handle it? What do we do with it? How will we deal with it? I think these are good things for us to think about for a few moments. And so let's be opening our Bibles, reading some scripture together, and considering some principles that I think are going to help us if we happen to find ourselves in the midst of a hostile government. First of all, let's turn to the famous section there in the book of Romans in chapter 13. You might want to take your Bible, bookmark that section of scripture, and we'll talk about these things together. In the first two verses, the Apostle Paul said, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. Now, first of all, one of the things that Joe Shane taught me is that whenever you are reading a section of Scripture, you've got to know, first of all, who's talking and who's he talking to and what's their circumstances. Well, we know it's the Apostle Paul. He's talking to Christians who are in Rome. Rome was the center or the bastion of power among the civilized world in the first century. And so these Christians were at the hot seat of where government authority was understood and expressed. And what did Paul say to them? Paul said, "Kupatasso." Say, I don't see that anywhere. Well, that means subject. Subject yourself. Submit yourself to one's control. Yield to one's advice or admonition, or as verse 5 simply says, obey. Submit or subject yourself unto the government. Now, that's not Paul's opinion. You say, well, Paul wrote this. Well, yeah, Paul wrote this, but we know 1 Corinthians 14, verse 37 says, if any of you want to think yourself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write to you are the commandments of the Lord. And so when Paul is speaking, it's not like he's just giving us some advice or a personal opinion or a judgment here. This is a divine directive. This is a command. This is an ordinance that comes straight from God. God is telling us that the civil government is my creation. I'm the one that came up with this idea. And I have placed it among men so that society can be civil. That's where we get the word civilization. It becomes civil. There's got to be some standards, some judges out there. There's got to be law that regulates behavior, or you end up with chaos. You end up with everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. That didn't work out too well in the book of Judges. It doesn't work out too well for society. And so there has to be civil government somewhere. And when we resist them, the Apostle Paul says, in essence, we're resisting God. And what that does is that it makes us God's enemy. Now, I don't think any of us want to be that. We probably wouldn't be sitting before and having our Bibles open, thinking about these things, if we wanted to be the enemies of God. So do not resist the civil government. Now, what this is a blunt truth. Now, sometimes I think maybe us men are worse at it than women. We need to be smacked right in the head with 2x4. And that's exactly what Paul's doing to us right here. He's giving us a blunt truth. He's telling us what we need to hear, even if it doesn't seem logical. Because I can understand some reactions. The reactions of, you mean me submit to them? We can get that attitude, right? And sometimes we think that attitude is proper and it's justified. But let's think back about some Bible examples. Remember what it was like when Nebuchadnezzar was ruling, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel were there? When the Israelites were brought under the captivity of men like Belshazzar? Think about the Jewish nation when they were under the directives of Herod, that old nasty fox, or Pontius Pilate, or those Caesars that were there in Rome. We have to do our best. We really have to strive. We have to work hard at it. We have to sacrifice being in submission, hupotasso, unto our God and to our government. And we need to do both if it is humanly possible. That's what we need to do, submit. Well, let's go a little bit further on in this text and receive a little bit more instruction from the Apostle Paul. There in chapter 13 and in verse 3. Chapter 13 in verse 3, he says, "For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have the praise from the same. For he is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil." God has instituted government for a reason. And he made it clear, very here, that he wants human government to be a terror to those that practice evil works. And he wants the government to be ministers unto those who are doing good. That's the general purpose of government. Now, you and I both know many governments have failed and failed miserably. If we would happen to look at the general spectrum of where we are here in the United States of America, I think we have favored very well. Considering the other governments of this world that are around us, considering our history, and I know we are flawed, we are humans, and that the United States of America has had many flaws and probably will continue to do such, but by and large, we're in a lot better shape than a lot of folks. They're all around us and have been throughout history. We want all of government to behave as a minister, to serve those who are good. And yet we know that this world is filled with secular, pride-filled, oppressive authorities. They have been for a long, long time. And yet I do believe that verse 3, that section that is underlined on the screen that is in front of you, it still holds. It still holds with the premise of do what the government says. And it is more than likely going to be okay for you because you are obeying the dictates of that government, and the government will see you as a citizen that is in good standing. Christian, if it is possible, be that person. Be that individual. Do not practice evil. Do not resist. Do good. Be a good citizen in good standing, whether the government is favorable or unfavorable unto our God. We need to let that sink into our minds. We need to be good, and we need to do good. As we continue learning from the writings of Paul in this chapter, beginning in verse 7. Therefore, based on all that, you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for they are God's minister attending continually to this very thing. Render, therefore, to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We must be subject. It's not optional for us. There's two reasons for it. The first one is wrath. Not just the wrath of the civil government that's around us, but also the wrath of our Heavenly Father. He does not take kindly when we disrespect the authorities that are about us. So it's not just wrath when you think about against government and against God Himself. That's kind of like wrath squared. It's like double wrath. But also conscience. Conscience, he says. For our conscience sake. What is your conscience? It is something that the Lord has instilled. I have read that it's kind of like an internal barometer that's set within you. We have temperature gauges, a barometer scale. They can feel the pressure. It's the barometer that's basically been set within humans that encourages us to go towards that which is good and dissuades us from going for that which is evil. We don't want to be that. It's oftentimes been highlighted with the devil on one shoulder, the angel on the other, and we should be listening to the good side and not to the bad side. Far too often we give heed to the bad side. We ought not be that way. We need to respect authority. You may recall that the Apostle Peter and Jude spoke about those that went in the wrong direction, and both of them are encouraging us, do not follow their destructive pathway. In Jude, the 8th verse. He talked about those that were ungodly. He said, likewise, also these dreamers, they defile the flesh. They reject authority and speak evil of dignitaries. We don't want to be caught up in that. We don't want to be that person. We don't want to start that movement. When we go against authority, we eventually may end up going against the ultimate authority, and that being our God. And so the conclusion to this point is that the government can count on me. And that's the way that Paul was trying to help the Romans understand. The government can count on me. I'm going to be a loyal citizen unto the government. When the government says taxes, yeah, I dig in. When the government talks about customs, yep, that's where I'm going to go. When they talk about respect, yes, sir, I'm going to respect the government. And honor, I'm going to honor the king. Render, Christian, those things that are due. That's what Paul is telling us in Romans, the 13th chapter. You know, there's a movement out there to try to tell us that the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, that they preach two different gospels. That's not true. They preach the same exact gospel. And Peter speaks about this issue as well. Now, he's not nearly as in-depth as the Apostle Paul was in Romans, but he's telling us basically the same thing in this section of Scripture, isn't he? In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, "Therefore submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors or to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." This is the will of God, I have highlighted there, underlined. This is the will of God. Peter could not have been clearer. The reason that we do this is that it puts to silence the ignorance of foolish men. Now, I don't know if we understand really what that's expressing. If you happen to do some word studies about going on there, it really is alluding to the fact that we may muzzle those who are foolish. And remember that God has told us who is foolish. In the 14th Psalm and in verse 1, the fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." And very often individuals like that end up in government. And those individuals are the ones that are usually the first that are looking for opportunities to persecute Jehovah believers, or in our case, Christians. And they're going to come after us. But it is so much more difficult for them to find, as they find us consistently respecting and obeying the king or the government authorities that are around us. It makes it almost difficult and impossible for them to do it unless they create lies about us. We are to honor the king. Brother Hamilton had put out a commentary in the Truth Commentary series commenting on that expression, and he said, "A life consistent with the nature of God and the revelation of His mind in Scripture will be the best way to muzzle these people who attempt to slander God's people." I think that's accurate. I think that's very good and worthy of our consideration. That's what Peter's trying to tell us, so that we can silence the ignorant individuals that are around us. And so with these two, we have the understanding of what God has commanded us generally when it comes to the civil authorities that are around us. We need to circle those passages. We need to remember those passages. We need to read and meditate on those passages, especially with a hostile government. Let's think about a few more things that I think that are going to be helpful for us. And this is a famous passage of Scripture that the Apostle Paul gives the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 2, and we have read these passages many times and have studied them and considered them, and I pray that we'll continue. He says to Timothy, "I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior." I want to take that underlined section once again seriously, especially if our government appears to be hostile towards us as a result of our faith. Pray to God. Trust God. In our modern day vernacular, bend his ear. I mean, just go there with a purpose of bending the ear of God. He's got a big ear. And he'll listen to everything you've got to say. He cares for you. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He also knows who's in government. And he knows their mentality. And he knows what they're doing. He knows their persecutions. He has heard the cry of the Israelites in Egypt and their bitter taskmasters. Remember that story? He knows. He cares. He has wanted us to speak to him. He knows if our leaders in the likeness of Nebuchadnezzar or Belshazzar. He knows if they're in the likeness of Nero or Domitian. He knows if they're in the likeness of Hitler, or you just take whatever despots you want to take in our generation. Tell him all about it. Tell him all about our troubles. We sing that song. Pray that we may be able to remain at peace. We can do that. I hope a lot of your prayers recently have been of that nature, that the Lord will enable us as Americans to be free and at peace. that we can continue in the small space, in the small sphere of our somewhat normal life. Now, we can't have an absolute normal life. We don't want to be of the world, but we do live among the world, and we do have many traits that are in common. We go to work with the world, and you know, we'll go to the shops that the world goes to. We live in the same communities. We have this sphere of life. And we must be praying unto God that we can continue to have peace and be able to come to this place and worship our God without fear of reprisal. I tell you what, that's happening in a lot of places in this world already. I've been hearing stories about Canada that's having difficulties right now. Some of our brethren are struggling being able to assemble with the saints as a result of the hostilities of the government up there. You know, most governments, they're going to tolerate us God people. If they don't perceive us to be a threat, if they don't see you to be a threat, if they just see you, you're over there, and you're not a threat unto them, they pretty much will tolerate things. The Romans very much were like that for a long time. Governments have had a generation of being like that. So let's be the best we can at not being that threat. Let's be the type of people that have favor with all of the people, like we read in Acts the second chapter and in verse 46. Now, what does he say here in verse 3? This, what he's telling them to do, this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Our Lord Jesus Christ, he wants us to be praying that we'll be able to live quiet and peaceable lives. And while I'm talking about quiet and peaceable lives, think about this expression that Paul gives the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verses 11 and 12. He talks about them increasing more and more in verse 10. And then in verse 11, he says that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly towards those who are outside. And that you may lack nothing. The word aspire there, the King James uses the word study. To be ambitious. To strive to bring something to pass. To make it your aim. Or to hit that bullseye. Aspire. Aspire to do what? Aspire to fulfill those three qualities. Those three exhortations. Exhortation that tells us to live a quiet life, to be hardworking and mind our own business. I say these are the type of things, brethren, that keep us off the radar screen of a hostile government. If we'll implement those things, a lot of times the hostile government won't even notice us. Now, I want you to think about things you notice. I like dogs, but I'm a little timid around them, I'll be honest with you. I'm very careful the first time I see a dog. Maybe I've been bitten one too many times. But how do you react when you hear a dog or you're walking down the street or whatever the case and you happen to catch your eye upon that dog that's beginning to bark at you? The closer you get, it starts baring its teeth at you and you start thinking, if that thing runs after me, what am I going to do? Thankfully, I got my little 45 here. I'm going to pick up stone, or I got this little bat or something, and I'm going to knock it from here to eternity if it comes after my legs. Well, maybe you aren't that aggressive, but you might be thinking like that. Well, that's what happens at the dog that's barking at you. The federal government might be like that someday. Who's the federal government going to come after? It's going to come after the dog that's barking at it and baring its teeth at it. What I want to encourage you is to be like that old lazy mutt that was on the old Hee-Haw show. I think its name was Duke. I don't remember. It's Mutt. Mutt dog. It just laid there. It laid there, and that's all it did. It just laid there. It never moved. It didn't turn its head. No matter who came on the television screen, it was just there. And so what did you do? You kind of ignored the dog. The big bad government can very much ignore us if we're much more like old Duke than if we're like the big dog that's baring its teeth and barking at it and running after it. You don't have to draw that type of attention to yourself. And notice there in the highlighted part, what does it say? So that you may live or walk properly towards those who are outside. God's given us some preventative medicine, folks, especially in the midst of a hostile government.
that we may live properly towards those who are outside. But Ken, I have been sitting in my seat, just gnashing at my teeth, yelling at you. I want to speak truth to power. I do too. I want to speak truth to power too. I want to tell them what's on my mind. We want to tell people what's on our mind, right? We want to tell the government when it's messing up. We really do. I know you do. And you want to do that too. Now that you have heard all of these admonishments, it is now that you're ready to speak. It's now that you're ready to speak. Remember what the Apostle Paul told the Colossians. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. Now, obviously, the immediate context is we're talking about spiritual things. Now, obviously. But you know, there's a lot of things that we talk about that are not necessarily spiritual things. You know, we might be talking about the latest television show we watched last night, or some movie we were watching last night, or we might be talking to somebody about algebra, or 2 plus 2 equals 4. No, what are we talking about? There's all kinds of facts that are not necessarily biblical facts, that are not necessarily biblical discussions. I want to suggest to you that this applies for that just as well as any spiritual discussion. We ought to be Christians that are seasoned with salt, and that's when we're ready speak. And then, of course, I remember what Solomon tried to tell us. Remember in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 7? There is a time to be silent, and then there is a time to speak. And our Lord and Savior, He exercised that in His life. There were moments near His crucifixion that He recognized, I'm going to speak now. And then there were moments that He stood silent before His shearers, didn't He? That's what Philip the Evangelist told the man coming back to Ethiopia. And before Pilate, he would not say anything. Pilate's like, well, don't you know I have the power to take your life? What's wrong with you, buddy? Well, Jesus was silent. That was the time to be silent. And He understood that that was the time to be silent. We live in America. We live in a country that has a founding document, a constitution that says, as a result of the government, that we have freedom of speech. We have the ability to protest and the rights to vocalize our opinions as citizens of this country. And yet you and I both know that we are living in the midst of cancel culture. Right? We are. And a lot of people are afraid to speak. And a lot of people are losing their livelihoods if they would simply exercise freedom of speech. I know you want to go to Facebook. I know you want to get on there and you want to hammer, right? You want to get that Facebook and let the world know what you're upset with. You want to get on Twitter and you want to tweet. You want to tweet more than the little robins out there that are after the worms. You want to tweet and tweet and tweet some more. You want to go out there and you want to form some kind of patriot party or some kind of party or some kind of something. You want your voice to be heard in a lot of ways. Let's listen to Paul. Let's be wise. Let's be careful. Let's be sure. Let's be sure that our speech is seasoned, that it's orderly, that it's arranged, that it's proper. And remember what the Son of God said about seasoning in Matthew chapter 5 and how serious it is with the things that are coming out of our mouth. Maybe that's my theme this morning, is what's coming out of our mouth. In Matthew 5 and verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? Everybody's listening to what you're saying. Everybody's watching how you're reacting. They're seeing whether or not you got any seasoning in you. What good is salt if it doesn't season things up? You know, people that end up going through health issues, diseases and things, and they end up losing their taste and they can't have salt anymore. And I've heard them, I feel for them, how terrible some things are without salt. It's like the world was made for salt. When it comes to feeding me, my right and left hand men are salt and pepper. We understand it. Jesus is talking about you need to flavor people. What good is if you're not flavoring, if your speech isn't seasoned the way I want it to be seasoned, if it doesn't match the way in which I would speak with people, the way I deal with people, We need to match with what the Lord is telling us and speak like the Master. And yes, there's one more in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 15. Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and in verse 15, you can read it there. Yeah, speak the truth. Speak the truth. You're not prohibited by God from speaking the truth, but speak the truth in love. In love. Well, Ken, they needed to hear what I've got to say. Maybe they do need to hear what you've got to say. Can you say it in a loving way? Can you say it in the way in which the Apostle Paul was talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and in verse 4, where love suffers long and is kind? Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. You know, when I think Facebook, I think AKA behave rudely sometimes. Don't behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. My guess is Lee and JD are going to be talking a whole lot about love in the near future. They've probably been talking about it a lot in the past, and I'm sure more of it's coming in the future, because that's who God is, and that's who we're supposed to be. We need to be speaking the truth in love. Are you kind? Are you gentle? Are you not rude? Are you behaving yourself? Speak the truth. Speak it in love. And you know, we have an example of this. And that's what we're going to finish up today, by looking at this grand example of someone speaking the truth to power. And that helps a lot when we have an example, and that's the example of the Apostle Paul. Let's open up our Bibles to the 26th chapter. The 26th chapter of the book of Acts, and we'll begin in verse 24. This hostile regime is allowing the Apostle Paul an opportunity to speak. Or, in this case, an opportunity to defend himself. Can we think of it that way? And when you think about defending yourself and your position and your life and things of that nature, I think about what the Apostle Peter tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 15, is that we need to be a people that are always ready to give a defense to everyone who asks a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, that doesn't mean that we're always ready to lay somebody out with what we've got to say. It doesn't mean that. But we need to be people that come with the best of motives, defending that which we perceive to be true and right, especially when it comes to spiritual issues, but I think it expands beyond that border to all things that are true and right, to meditate on all those things that are trustworthy and praiseworthy that Paul spoke about in Philippians chapter 4. And in verse 8, and Paul does a marvelous job. Let's go on and read this section of Scripture together. Acts 26, beginning in verse 24. Now, as he thus made his defense, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, you are beside yourself. Much learning is driving you mad." But he said, "I am not mad, most noble Festus, but speak the words of truth and reason. For the king, before whom I also speak freely, knows these things, for I am convinced that none of these things escapes his intention, since this thing was not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you believe." Then Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only you, but also all who hear me today, might become both almost and altogether such as I am, except for these chains." Here he is before Herodian king and a governor by the name of Festus that was embroiled with the Roman government. He offers his defense of the gospel. I didn't read what he had to say before that, but here in this place where I read, the authority interrupted. He interrupted him and basically said, "Paul, you are a religious nut. Much learning is driving you mad." Well, that is the case. They would perceive that that be the case. And so how did Paul address him? Did Paul explode? Did he blow up? Did he get after him? "Well, you said this about me. I'm going to say this about you." No. Paul said, "Most noble Festus." And then he turned to the king and showed similar respect and fear. That's the idea of respect and honor to the king as he made his defense.
Here he is. He's speaking truth to power. He's pleading. He's respecting. He's petitioning. There's no threatening going on. Not a lick of threatening to be found. He found a way to persuade in the most respectful way. And notice there, I know that there might be some disagreement about that, but it seemed like Agrippa was considering the possibility of becoming a Christian. Some think, oh, you mean you're trying to make me become a Christian, but he might have really been thinking seriously about what Paul was telling him, and maybe he's almost persuaded. Yes, he was talking truth to power, but doing it the way God has. Now, Christians, we are not guaranteed the freedoms that we enjoy right now. They are not promised to us by God. A government can become hostile and take them away in a moment's notice. And the reality is that we, as individuals, we as a small group, have very little access to do very much about it. Sometimes we think that we can change the world if we get involved in a variety of things, but the reality of that is that we can't change this world. And the reality of that should be to recognize that old familiar song, "This world is not my home, I'm just passing through." I want you to pass through and try to make the world a better place. I don't want to ever encourage Christians not to do that. But be careful, especially careful, when the government around us becomes more hostile. You may recall a government that became extremely hostile, and I'm going to finish with this passage in Revelation, where Jesus is addressing a wonderful group of his saints in Smyrna, and he says, "I know your works," in verse 9, "your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich, and I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews or not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and you'll have tribulation 10 days. Now, as you read that, I think the Morse code message is, some of you all are going to die for the faith. You're going to have complete and total tribulation. It's going to cost you your lives. What does he say to them? Does he tell them to go out there and beat their chest and go up and resist the authority? No, he doesn't act that way. He says, be faithful to me, be faithful until death. I will give you the crown of life. You'll come home and be with me forever, eternally, in the house that I have prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Yeah, I want you to try to make the world a little better place. I want to encourage you to do that. But as the government gets more hostile, let's be alert, let's be awake, let's be advised to these good principles that are preventative medicine that may save our lives and the lives of our wives and our sons and our daughters. Let's be wise to make sure that what's coming out of our mouth doesn't put us a bullseye on our backs if it's not a necessary bullseye. Let's be careful. Let's live amidst a hostile government, and we'll be able to survive with the help of our God. And let's keep praying. Pray to God. Pray that He'll help. Pray that we can be at peace. Pray that we can keep worshiping, because that is what life is all about. Thank you for listening. Appreciate it very much.